number 212. thinking, brethren, of what we had in our morning reading in Revelation 5, and the glory of heaven. Notice a verse to begin with in 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Just that expression, who has called us unto his eternal glory. I mean, that's amazing to try to think about. And I suppose it's beyond our capacity in the flesh to grasp it very much, but it's wonderful to look at some scriptures that talk about the glory. We know that there's going to be glory in this world in the coming day when the Lord Jesus reigns. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. It's incredible to think about. No one shall say to his neighbor, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. It's hard to imagine that millennial day when the curse of sin will be lifted from this creation. Think of all those things that were placed on the human race at the time of the fall in Genesis chapter 3, being removed. And I have heard it said quite a few times that mankind will probably live more than 1,000 years. If they go into the millennium saved, really saved, why there's they live through the millennium, they'll be over 1,000 years old in the end. Women will give birth to children without labor pains. And there won't be the curse of the blight of sin on the creation that there is now. And the glory of the Lord is going to be evident here in this creation. But I like to think of the Lord Jesus not only as the center of glory in this creation, but notice in Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll read verse 10. Here's God's eternal purpose, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. There we have that there's two distinct spheres in which the Lord Jesus will be supreme. Heaven and earth. And we've been talking about the glory that's going to be evident here in this world. But, oh brethren, try to think of the glory of that heavenly sphere. We've had a little bit of it this morning in Revelation chapter 5, where John tells about what he saw. And I like to just stop and try to think about it, because I believe that in general, the glory of the heavenly sphere is far beyond our ability to take in. Notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In chapter 12. About the experience he had when he was caught up to the third heaven. calls it here as well, paradise. Third heaven is generally considered to be the dwelling place of God, eternal glory that we've been called to. Does that grasp us at all? Eternal glory? The glory of men in this world lasts for a while, and then it's all over. But eternal glory, we're called to that. Do you take that call in seriousness, you young people? Is there something else that attracts your heart? But notice what Paul says when he was caught up to the third heaven, which I take is that eternal glory. Verse 1, it says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to the visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago." Supposedly he's speaking about himself, but he doesn't talk about it as it was himself. Because when we get a glimpse of that glory, brethren, what we are is not really the focus at all. It's who He is. It says, "Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth." He didn't even know, was I in my body or not? I don't know. And that's the way it is when you see something that's spectacular. You're not thinking about yourself. So he didn't even remember if he was in the body or out of the body. Very interesting. "How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to speak," or not possible, it says in the margin. "Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities." So here's the Apostle Paul giving his testimony as to being caught up into that eternal glory. He says the visions and revelations. A vision is something you see. And he heard unspeakable words. Isn't that interesting? He saw, he heard. He doesn't say anything about what he saw. He does say something about what he heard. Unspeakable words. I've just tried to think about it, brethren. I know we're limited in our thinking as human beings. Our thoughts are so centered on earth and earthly things. But the Apostle Paul, what he saw, what he heard, were so exceedingly amazing that if he would have said something, there would have been no ability on our part to comprehend what was said. We've been called to heavenly glory, brethren, eternal glory. And it just is incredible to see how, in general, the church, and I'm speaking about the whole Church of God, has basically lost the thought of eternal heavenly glory. Yeah, they're striving for something down here where I can be excelling or get something that's worthy of name. But there's eternal glory, heavenly glory. So the Apostle Paul, when he speaks about it, says that, actually he doesn't say anything about what he saw. We go to Colossians chapter 3. We have exhortation about our thoughts. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, margin is your mind, on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead and your mind, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So there we are told to set our minds on things above. What things above? I just find this extremely challenging. We know about things down here, and most of our days are spent in thinking about things in this world. But things above? The Apostle Paul evidently got a glimpse of it. You know, there were others who got a glimpse. Let's look at Acts chapter 7 in reference to Abraham. Verse 2, this is Stephen speaking. He says, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan. He doesn't say, I don't believe, anywhere about this appearance of the Lord to Abraham. It just says the God of glory appeared. But it does seem that there was something connected with heaven. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11 and see what is written about Abraham there. Verse 8, we'll read from there forward a little bit. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out unto a place that he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Notice this, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Where did he get the idea of a city? I don't know, brethren, but putting it together with Acts chapter 7, perhaps it was when the God of glory appeared unto him that he saw something of a city. So Abraham, even though he was a wealthy man, he had 318 servants, never lived in anything more than a tent, because he was a pilgrim and stranger. A little bit further down, notice what it says of him too. Let's read from verse 9. A little further down. Verse 15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. There's the city mentioned again. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. He that had offered up the promises, offered up his only begotten Son. I meant to read verse 13, excuse me. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Why were they strangers and pilgrims on the earth? Why did he live his whole life in tents? Because he saw a city, a heavenly city. We have a description of that heavenly city in Revelation chapter 21. We're not going to go there now because I'm sure there's others that have something to give, brethren. But my desire is that we be stirred in our souls. And especially I'm thinking of my dear young people. We're living in a world that is very volatile. Things are changing fast. Do you have your objectives on something in this world? Or are you with your objectives in another area completely? In that heavenly sphere where we have been called to eternal glory. Lord, help us, dear young people, and we who are older too, to have our minds set on things above. The Lord, help us in this. I want to leave room for others too.